Good morning. Well, it's so good to be here with you this morning. You know, there is a great deal of vulnerability involved in sharing what God has been teaching you. It's like you say, here's my heart, Lord, speak what is true. And now I'm saying, like, here's my heart, people. And so it's kind of like laying bare all of your questions and promptings, and that's a little scary. So I'm really thankful to be doing it here with so many friendly faces looking back at me. I hope that what I have to say resonates with you as well. If you are like me, you will find, or you find frequently, that you need to be drawn back continually, over and over, to the core principles of knowing who God is, and then letting that just beautifully transform you. So for that reason, you may find this morning that I don't have anything brand new to say to you, but I do pray that you'll be reminded and encouraged by what I have to share. So let's take a moment and pray. God, I thank you for your presence here with us today. I thank you for the invitation that you extend to us to be one with you. And we invite you here as well. Speak what is true to us, Lord. Amen. All right. Well, about a year ago, I attended a seminar with various local teachers about a book that's one of my favorites. And while I was there, we completed an activity that has really been turning over my mind ever since. And it was about the way that we think, the way we're wired to think. And so I'd like to try that activity today with you, if you're willing to participate, as we get started. So on the screen, you'll see some groups of words, right? And I'm going to ask you to tell me what word comes next based upon the pattern that you see. So we have left and right, dead, alive, north and south, then man and, thank you, next, light and dark or darkness, next, black and, right, keep going, we have inside and, there you go. Thank you so much for participating and not making me stand up here in awkward silence. This is going to be good. So what we have just done is to create a list of what philosophers might call binary oppositions, right? And these are concepts that are mutually exclusive from one another. If you're left, you are not right. Nothing can belong to both sides. And the presence of one thing necessarily means the absence of the other, right? Well, very often, these binary pairs, within them, one is privileged over the other. So you'll see there's power at play here. If you look again at these opposites, they're not value neutral. And yet, many of the world's great thinkers recognize our human tendency to organize our lives according to this kind of either or and us versus them pattern of thinking. Here's another form that takes sometimes. Yeah. You know it. Something really deep in my soul longs for true unity and understanding between people. And so I've got to tell you that I have felt rather bruised and sometimes crushed by the kinds of divided and mistrustful and sometimes even hateful speech that I see in the public sphere. Who else here would like to bury their head under their pillows and just proclaim that all news is fake news? Right? the Big C Church is not immune to this either. So I'm not just talking about us here. And when I talk about the church today, I'm not just talking about our church, but churches, God's church. So, you know, we don't leave our humanity at the door when we enter the sanctuary. And one scholar has created a continuum to help explain this kind of polarization that has taken place, not in our public and political life, but among American churches in the last century or so. And it's one that's made a lot of sense to me that I've been thinking about a lot. Because I have attended and visited churches in my lifetime that fall on both sides and in the middle of this continuum. So I want to show that to you today. Hopefully you can see it pretty well. On one side of the Christian faith is a form that seeks to develop a strong identity, a strong Christian identity that's distinctive, that's different from the rest of the world. And on the other is a form of Christian identity that seeks a position of tolerance and integration with the world. And that's characterized here by the word benign, which just means gentle or mild. So it's easy for the benign side to paint the strong side as hostile to others, right? And it's easy for the strong side to say that the benign side is weak in their Christian identity. But here's another perspective, and this is one that I'd like to explore with you today. What if, in order to achieve the kind of unity that brings God honor and brings dignity and healing to people, we need to find a place above that line entirely? What if it is possible to form a Christian identity that is at once strong and benevolent? How is this even possible? And why? These are some questions that I've been wrestling with for a long time now. And at one point, I even talked it through with Chris. I entered that conversation with a whole lot of half-formed thoughts and like a graphic organizer with these little bubbles where I tried to make sense of it all. And Chris was so patient and gracious and heard all those disorganized thoughts and sent me with some helpful scriptures and some resources that have really helped to form and give shape to my thoughts. And I'm sharing those with you today. So let's dive into those questions together today. Now, much of what I'm going to share is informed by a powerful little book called Gracious Christianity by Douglas Jacobson and Rodney Sawatsky. Other parts come just from what I've been slowly and gradually learning in my experiences with God. As we get started, I think it is important to acknowledge what we mean when we say gracious. You know, if I'm talking about gracious Christianity, what is that? So in the book Gracious Christianity, the authors point out there are 3 pages and 28 meanings for the word grace in the Oxford English Dictionary. And there are entire books of theology that are written about this one word. But just for today, the simple definition that the authors of this book propose to use as a leaping off point and the one that I'll share with you is that graciousness is a response to God's love. Graciousness is how we externalize to others the grace we have internalized from God. In other words, we've received grace, the favor of God expressed in His salvation, and we need to let it flow out of us. And that kind of grace is at once strong and benevolent. So as we are looking at what does it mean and why should we become gracious Christians, let's start with why. I think that's always the good place to start. Why is it important that we be Big C Church and Little C Church here in Millersville, a body of strong, benevolent Christ followers? Well, just before he was arrested, Jesus prayed about this in John 17. So if you want to keep your finger in Ephesians 2, why don't you turn with me now to John 17. And this is quite a long prayer that Jesus is praying. First, he prays for himself to be glorified, and then his disciples, and then he prays finally for the people who will come after, all believers, and that includes us. So let's start in verse 20. He says, "My prayer is not for them, the disciples, alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." If we are brought to complete unity, verse 23 says, then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Really powerful. Our unity is necessary to the witness of the gospel. It cannot be good news to others if it's tarnished by division and bitterness among believers. Now, I'm not talking about public sphere here. I'm talking about the inner unity among believers. And I'm also not saying that unity means we all have to be the same and that we'll never disagree. Unity and uniformity are not the same thing, right? In fact, I was really challenged and inspired by Chris's message a few weeks ago about the eternal diverse fellowship of heaven. If you missed that, I definitely think it's worth to go back and listen. But within the Big C Church, when we mistrust one another, when we treat one another with suspicion, when we operate along these entrenched binaries, that is our tendency, the beautiful message of the gospel, it becomes hemmed in by our political and cultural and racial and psychological differences. So that's why it's important that we become more gracious Christians, more gracious followers of our Lord. So how? How can we do that? How can we be the kind of Christians who live out the love that we profess? Well, first, I think we can seek to better understand who God is. And we can do that by going all the way back to the beginning. In Gracious Christianity, Jacobson and Sawatsky remind us of God's role as creator. And they say everything in the world exists because God loves it. And God's deepest will for the world is joy in the presence of its loving creator. That is a lovely thought. We are not pawns. We are not playthings in the hands of a capricious or flawed deity. We are deeply, deeply loved. And God is for us. Man, it has taken me a long time to know that, to really know that. Next, we can remember that God himself exists as a holy trinity, a divine community of persons in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if God's own self is described as eternally relational, then this can be the model for our community as well. That's one of mutual self-giving love. That's not easy, but that can be our model. And then we can learn about God's character. Now, throughout Scripture, God is known by many titles and many names. And I think that it is just marvelous how God's character defies those binaries that you saw up on the screen a few minutes ago. He is both and. He's not either or. He is the lion and the lamb. And those qualities are not mutually exclusive. But over and above, all of our descriptors of God is love 1 John 4:8 says, "Whoever does not know love does not know God." And to me, that is a fascinating verse, guys. Our failure to love others, it's a result of our failure to understand who God is. The more we know God, the more we're able to love. So that means we don't need to try harder to love people. We need to get to know God. This is the key that unlocks the love. It's not our effort. And man, that seems like such a simple lesson, right? But it's so profound, and it is so against our nature, because what we say to ourselves is, I have a problem. I need to be more loving. So let me work on that. I'm going to really try. I'm going to put a plan in place, and I'm going to work on doing it. Right? I do that. I like to plan. But God simply says, come to me. So knowing that God is love and knowing God's love, it makes us more loving. If the first part of gracious Christianity, becoming more gracious followers of Jesus, involves understanding who God is, then the second part happens when we better understand who we are. And I'm kind of a personality junkie, and that means that I love to analyze how people think and communicate and understand the world. How many of you know your MBTI type, your Enneagram, you know what your spiritual gifts are, and maybe your love language? And those are all really excellent tools for understanding what makes you, you. And we are all so different, right? I was thinking about a conversation with a friend. We were joking. Where are you? Nicole. And she said something like, I have no problem confronting people with the truth. You know, like, bam. And I was like, yes, and I will come along after and give everyone a little snuggle. And the really awesome thing is that God thought that both of us are necessary in the world. Yeah. So differences in personality mean that we perceive the world differently and we communicate differently, even within the church. And we need to be aware of our tendency to misunderstand some types of people who seem so very opposite to us. I need that. And it's important because we are all of us made in the image of God. And as God's image bearers, we all have an innate dignity that He's bestowed upon us. See, God made us like Him with the freedom to think and to act. In Deuteronomy 30:19-20, God says to the Israelites, This day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, and hold fast to Him, for the Lord is your life. In Gracious Christianity, Jacobson and Sawatsky remind us that God in His love grants us a choice between this way of life and way of death. And they write, God is continually calling us, inviting us, luring us to choose life. But God does not make that choice for us. God wants us freely to choose the good and creatively to embody that good in the way that we live. So what this means for us is that we need to be careful about how we present an invitation to faith. We need to do it in light of this innate dignity that God has bestowed upon all of us. Coercion to faith is toxic and it's unloving because it disregards the dignity that God has bestowed upon us when He created us with free will. So another way that we can learn to be more gracious Christians is by remembering what we have in common as humans. And there's a quote you can see up on the screen now that I just think really expresses well our state as human beings. All of this, love, justice, freedom, service, sin, repentance, forgiveness, it's part of what it means to be human. Should we ever forget our own humanity and think of ourselves as separate from or better than the rest of the world, we can easily become ungracious in the way we treat others. Christian teaching, however, calls us back to reality. We are all created in God's image. We all need to be loved. We all need to love others. We all want to be treated fairly. We will also fail one another from time to time and need to be forgiven. Remembering that, remembering our common humanity and all its complexity, is one of the most important keys to live graciously as Christians. Love, justice, freedom, service, sin, repentance, forgiveness. These are our common experiences. Except for sin, these are our deep desires, the things that we really want. They're written in the hearts of all of us who have been created in the image of God. And when we remember that others need and desire and experience the same things that we do, then we're better able to extend grace to them. So, these things seem pretty doable, right? Remember who God is. Remember who we are. Two very basic truths. But is that enough to overcome these powerful tendencies that we have to think and organize in terms of opposition? Well, now let's turn back to Ephesians 2. Starting in verse 14, Paul says to the Ephesians, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit." So Jesus himself is the great destroyer of these dividing walls of hostility in the church that we build. He himself is our peace. Now, in the context of this passage, followers of Jesus who had previously been under the law, the Jews, were on one side of the wall, and then the Gentiles, who had previously been excluded from grace, had been on the other side of the barrier, and these two saw life and faith completely differently. And we think that Republican and Democrat is an insurmountable barrier today. But for these two groups, it seemed impossible. How could they be reconciled to one another? How could they become one people? And it's only through Jesus himself who makes them fellow citizens, in verse 19, who are part of one new humanity. What a beautiful picture we see in verse 22. "And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." So remembering and truly knowing who God is and who we are, it reorients us and it realigns us with Jesus, who is himself our peace. In our familiar model of knowing, growing, and going, so far I've been talking a lot about those first two parts, right? Knowing and growing. These are things that we need to implant in our hearts and grow in them. So now let's turn to the third. Gracious Christians share the gospel, the good news of the new life that is possible through Jesus, graciously. Now, this going part of knowing, growing, and going, I will admit, is the most intimidating for me. Jesus said, go into all the world. And I'm kind of like, Jesus, the world is really big. And I'm an introvert. So can't you just like put me in a quiet corner somewhere? I'll be okay. So I am not an expert evangelist, and you can just take what I have to share as part of what God's been slowly and patiently teaching me and revealing to me over time about this scary going word. You know, that at first I was kind of like, I belong right here, God. And so maybe you'll find some of those things helpful in your own going process. Well, the first thing that I think we can do to be more gracious as we participate in going and sharing our faith is to understand and have compassion for the suspicions of others. Let me explain what I mean by that. We live in what many people would call a post-Christian nation. And what that means is that in the past, the majority of Americans would have identified as Christians. But now, more and more American adults are identifying as non-religious, or sometimes they're called the nuns. And that needs to inform how we talk about God. We need to know that many people we encounter bring negative presumptions to any discussion about faith. Maybe they've been hurt before by a person who identified as Christian. Or, as I've often found, and maybe you have too, maybe a painful experience within the church has turn them sour to the very idea of following Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus seeks to heal those wounds. And as his followers, we can participate in that healing process when we acknowledge the hurt and when we seek forgiveness when it's necessary. That's powerful. And we can also carry on in love with people whose experiences have created a wall between themselves and the good news of Jesus. Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. Or in other translations, I love this, let love be genuine. And genuine love sees more than just a person to convert. Love never reduces going to a Christian conquest. So, we love people because they are beloved creations of God. And we're to keep on loving them with a relentless and abounding and sacrificial love in order to provide even the tiniest glimpse of the way that they are loved by their Father. To only befriend and love people who show a willingness to be converted, especially when that's in our timing, it's ungracious and it can even be potentially damaging. So we need to be aware of the potential to offend, but we cannot let this prevent us from speaking and enacting our faith. In a world that's often familiar with Christian talk, very familiar with it, but turned off by the Christian walk, those possibly misattributed words of St. Francis of Assisi become extra meaningful. He maybe, probably didn't say, preach the gospel at all times and if necessary, use words. That reminds me of the words of James 2:18, which say, show me your faith by without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. Now, at a certain point in my life, I found that quote and that verse supremely convicting. See, I knew all about how to share my faith, at least I thought I did. And I could recite the gospel message by moving through a series of colors on a bracelet, right? There was yellow and black and red and white and gold. And I could talk the talk, as they say, right? But I wasn't walking the walk. And the bad decisions that I was making, they were not a good enactment of these words that I had been taught to say. So I needed to learn to preach the gospel at all times with my actions and my words. Now, some of you may be remembering sermons in the past in which Pastor Chris has taken issue with that quote, preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. And over time, I will say I have come to really appreciate that challenge that Chris has offered us. It is necessary to live in a way that is beautifully different because of what Jesus has done for us. And it's also necessary to use words to explain that difference, right? I think even Chris himself has probably said this is another one of those both and situations. We need to talk about our faith and we need to live it out. But what do we say? Like, that's the part we get stuck on, right? What do I say? I don't know what to say. So I'd like to offer to you today that sharing our faith graciously uses transformation as a starting place. In other words, how is God transforming you? How are you experiencing the good news being made alive in your life? These are questions I think that will be helpful to continue processing even after you leave here today. So I'm going to repeat them. How is God transforming you? Present tense. And how are you experiencing the good news being made alive in your life? About a year ago, I attended a church service in which the speaker said something that I've been thinking about ever since. She said, "Our culture values transformation over truth." This may make some of us very uncomfortable, but it is our reality. Think about it. The truth is that our loving God has created us to enjoy relationship with Him. The truth is that we severed that relationship when we chose to disobey Him. The truth is God sent His Son, Jesus, to be our Savior and repair the broken relationship between us and God. The truth is that we can believe in and submit our lives to Jesus and be saved. The truth is we can experience new life in Christ. Now, if you've experienced that truth, you know that it is profoundly and stunningly beautiful. New life. But if you haven't, how does truth become meaningful? I was listening to a podcast just this week where the speaker said, you can throw all the facts you like about people and they will not stick. She was speaking about truth and fake news, by the way, and lies. But I think it applies here too. She went on to say, and I'm quoting here, to make truth meaningful in the world, it has to happen between people. Truth needs testimony, she said. It needs human experience around it. So I'm saying start with transformation. Now, I'm an example person. I watch YouTube all the time to learn how to do things. I need the example. So I thought, since I'm here today with you, that I would like to share with you one of my transformation stories. And this is just a moment of the story in my walk with Jesus. It's one that if we sat together for an hour over coffee, you would hear probably in some form, at least parts of it. Some of you have heard this story over and over. I apologize. I just can't help it. Bear with me. So my transformation begins at the point when I became a parent. And becoming a parent was terrifying for me. The strength of my fear was surprising and it was overwhelming. They put this perfect and perfectly beautiful little bundle in my arms. And in that moment, so many buried, broken, and ugly parts of me, they just surfaced. There are things that I thought I dealt with long ago. Like my anger or my hurt over what I considered my own dysfunctional childhood. And I wanted to do differently so desperately. I wanted to protect this wholeness that I was holding. I remember at a Bible study hearing a story that just literally undid me. And it's a little bit upsetting, so bear with me. It was a story about a pregnant dog who lost her legs in a lawnmower accident. Awful. And the owner and the vet chose to save the dog and her puppies by amputating the dog's back legs. And the dog learned how to walk again by taking one step and then another step and then kind of flipping its backside up and then would take another step and flip its backside up. And within a short time, the puppies were born and all of them were completely healthy. But when they learned to walk, they walked like their mother. Now, some of you might be thinking, like, wow, that is a story of reconciliation. That is like, that's a redeemed story. A mother dog is passing on her resilience to her pups. She was an overcomer, right? But this story was told in the context of brokenness and generational bondage and generational sin. And the thought that I would unwittingly pass to my children unhealthy patterns, it just weighed on me unbearably. See, my deepest wish is that they would experience wholeness. And my deepest fear is that I would be an obstacle to that. Now, I think a pretty common pattern of response to fear is to seek control and certainty. So I did. I agonized over the smallest of decisions. I was wondering what would be their impact in 5 or 10 or 15 years. I tried. I just could not seem to understand how to give it to God, to just release to Him, but yet still be making daily decisions on behalf of these innocent lives that had been placed in my care. Like, how could I do both? How could I act, but also just receive? I just couldn't comprehend. And so I would go around asking adult sons and daughters what their parents did that enabled them to reach adulthood and actually want to emulate the parenting that they had received. I was just desperate for a model. I think most people looked at me like I was a little bit crazy when I would ask them, and I was. But God knew my heart, and these past few years have been a journey of God revealing just over and over His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness. It happened right here in church. Just about a month ago, with a friend who said exactly the words that I needed to hear in a particular moment that just unlocked and released something in me. It's such a process, and I am so far from understanding it fully or having it right. And I think that's evidenced by the way I live in love, and the people that I live with, they can attest to that. But a point of freedom came for me when a mentor nudged me to see that these fears I had, they were actually really grounded in a lack of trust in God. See, the question was, did I believe that He would be a faithful presence in the large story over time of my family's growth? Because if I could trust Him, then I could release that long arc of my family's future to Him. And then I could be free to stop agonizing over every little detail and every little decision that was leading to an inevitable future. This is the transformation that we're invited to. God has released me from that death grip, vice-like fear of causing pain or passing unhealthiness and dysfunction to my children. I could not have told you 4 years ago, I know I'm going to mess up. I know I'm going to fail them. I'm human. And I can help them see that in Christ, forgiveness and true reconciliation is possible. I could not have said that. Couldn't have. Because then what I was telling myself was, I cannot mess up. This is too important. I have to get this right. My children's entire futures depend upon it. And I was saying that for the most ridiculous of decisions. You have to understand that. But this is God working out my salvation. This is the story of change that I will tell anyone who wants to know how I feel about parenting and adulting and God's ways. Transformation invites. So for the final point about gracious faith sharing, I feel obligated, whenever I have the chance to say anything, to say this. It is important that we rest in and that we soak up God's love, that we are refreshed in it. And this is a lesson that I keep coming back to on a daily basis. See, I can work, I can strive, I can do, I can organize, I can plan, I can perform, I can spin my wheels. But I'm transformed by the love of the God who made me and who is for me. What is impossible for us when we truly live loved by our God? You know, there are a lot of reasons why people share the message of Jesus and His salvation. Sometimes we do it out of fear. We do not want our loved ones to leave this earth without knowing who Jesus is. Sometimes we do it out of obligation, right? I mean, after all, evangelism is what good Christians do. Our motivations are many. But the best and most beautiful reason for sharing our faith is because, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, Christ's love compels us. In other words, it bubbles up out of us because of what Christ is doing in us. Because we are living loved. Because it is slowly and sometimes quickly transforming us. God's plan for our salvation is for us, but it's also for the whole world. So as we prepare to leave here today, do you have a story to tell about how the love of God is transforming you and the world around you, however big or small? Ask God to show you who to share that story with. Pray that God makes it abundantly clear to you who you can talk transformation with and when. What if you're struggling to think of a story to tell? I have been in that place where I had a really hard time seeing a tangible work of God happening in my life. Or maybe you are in a deep, painful stage of transformation and you don't feel ready to share. I want to acknowledge those moments too. Because in those moments, it becomes more important than ever to seek the truth of who God is and what God is like. What parts of your soul are longing to be touched and restored by God's redeeming work of love? Friends who feel uneasy or fearful or distressed about these great, impossible divides that you see around you. I'd like to leave you today with this prayer from Paul to the Ephesian church. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Thanks.